Dear God, we thank you that we are owned by Jesus. We thank you that we have been loved by Jesus. We thank you that we have been ruled by Jesus. We thank you that we have been captured by Jesus. We thank you for the way that you are changing us by Jesus. And we pray now that you would shape us by Jesus. You would help us to shape our priorities around Jesus and eternity. And so we pray now, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. And Father, we pray that you would again change us. And we really pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, enabling us to understand these words and put them into practice. We pray this because life is all about Jesus. We pray this because we want to live the Jesus revolution. And it's in his name that we pray it. Amen. When I grow up, I want to... I want you to think for a moment. When you grow up, what do you want to do? When you get older, maybe getting older is a short time away for you because you're getting towards the end of school. Maybe you've only just kind of started high school and, you know, what you do when you grow up, you're kind of not quite thinking about it yet. But I think we've all thought about it at some point in time. I think lots of boys that are 6 years old want to be a fireman. Yeah? You know, we didn't really think most of us won't end up becoming firemen. But at some point, we all actually think we want to be something. We want to get somewhere. We want some type of job. We want some type of career. We want to live in a certain place. And so when you grow up, what do you want to be? Where do you want to go? And how are you going to get there? As you grow up, as you get older, and as you think about your answer to the question, when I grow up, I want to... How are you going to work out your priorities to get yourself there? How are you going to make your decisions to get yourself there? How is it that you're going to navigate the pathway, navigate the journey, navigate the steps to get to that destination? You see, we've got a stack of different decisions that we make in life. We really do. We make stacks of decisions. Every day we make decisions. You know, some of them are pretty insignificant decisions. You know, what you eat for breakfast. You know, just hurry up and eat. You know what I mean? Like, just choose which cereal you're going to have. Choose what you're going to put on your toast. Well, just eat it and get on with the rest of your day. It really doesn't matter too much what you eat for breakfast, unless you eat concrete or something like that. That's probably a bad idea. Eating concrete for breakfast is a bad thing to do. You know, which route you walk to school. You know, if there's two that are about the same distance, and just choose one and go. Just walk and just get on with the rest of your day. What colour socks you're going to wear? Do I wear the light blue or the dark blue? Again, just put your socks on and get on with the rest of your day. You know, there's a whole bunch of little decisions like that. You know, am I going to put my left sock on first or my right sock on first? You know, am I going to put the deodorant on my left armpit first or my right armpit first? You know, they really don't matter. They're decisions that aren't going to have a huge impact in eternity. And so those decisions, we just need to make them and get on with the rest of our day. But, you know, there's more significant decisions that you need to make. Choosing a marriage partner is a big one. You know, like, you'd marry a lemon and that's bad. You know, in all seriousness, if you're a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, that's dumb. That's stupid. Don't do it. It's unwise. It's ungodly. It's unloving. Choosing who you marry is important. Choosing what career you'll have. You know, that's a pretty significant chunk of your week. You know, if you go to work for 40 hours, if you work even more than that, 56, you know, you spend more time at work than you do in the house that you live in. And so what career you'll have and, you know, the type of place that it is, that has a big impact on your life. Your wallet. What are you going to do with your wallet? How are you going to spend your money? What are you going to spend it on? What things will you buy? What things will you refrain from buying? How will you work out your decision making? This is important, this is not important. Well, this is important, but this is more important. How are you going to work out how to spend your money? How are you going to work out what you're going to do with your life? These are big decisions to be made. These are significant decisions to be made. And you know what? When it comes to the big things, being a Christian will radically change how you make those decisions. You know, deodorant, left armpit, right armpit. It really doesn't matter if you do it the exact same as your non-Christian friend. But as you think about a marriage partner, you'll think about it significantly different from your non-Christian friend. As you think about those big decisions in life, you will think about them differently if you are a Christian. And so the question we're going to ask as we look at this
passage, Luke chapter 16,
is how do Christians make decisions? You know, most of you here claim to be Christian, and most of you, all of us here, have decisions to make. All of us here have big decisions to make. You're a Christian. How do you go about making them? How do you go about making those big decisions?
And so we're going to look at, I guess we're going to look at some decisions made by someone in this passage that's identified as
the shrewd manager. This thing annoys me. The shrewd manager.
Have a look at verse 1, chapter 16 of Luke. Make sure you can see, make sure you listen. Jesus told his disciples,
"There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.'"
You got the picture?
We've got this rich dude who's got someone who works for him to manage part of his business. It's been found out that this manager has been doing something maybe a bit shonky, something a bit shifty, something a bit dodgy, something that he shouldn't have been doing. And so the rich man drags in the manager and says, "Man, you've got to give an account for your management. You're no longer actually fit to be a manager. You're no longer fit to work for me." And so, you know, the manager starts thinking, "Man, what am I going to do with my life? You know, what am I going to do now? I'm losing my job." Have a look at verse 3. The manager says to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg."
You see, this manager, he's kind of got girly hands. Yeah? I'm not hassling you girls for having girly hands, but girls, you're allowed to have girly hands. I've actually got girly hands. I have an office type of job. I don't pick up shovels. I don't do manual things.
You fired the machine gun.
Okay, what I want you to do is turn to the person beside you and slap them in the face.
No.
Oh, okay, wait. Oh, well, sorry.
Did you guys think that I was getting like electrocuted or something?
Yeah. Okay, we're back on.
Okay, as I said, I've got girly hands.
You know, and so I'm not hassling you girls when I say girly hands. This manager, he has office hands. He's had an office job, and so, you know, he's not strong enough to be able to dig. He's not strong enough to compete for a job out in the labour type of force. And so, you know, he's thinking, "Man, I'm ashamed to beg," and bang, comes to him. Look at verse 4. "I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." See, what he's about to do, his plan, is he's about to set himself up so that once his job is gone, other people, other businesses will welcome him in. And so he's not just trying to get a welcome to someone's house for a night here and a night there. You know, he's not just going to go over and stay at Robbo's house. I don't know if you say Robbo. In Australia, we put an O on the end of everything. Going to go stay at Robbo's house. Going to go stay at Jonesy's house. Going to go stay at Macca's house. Going to go stay at the Papadopoulos's house. He's not just thinking, "I'm going to make friends with a whole bunch of people so I can have a night here, night there, night here, night there, and kind of couch surf." That's not what he's about to do. His plan is he's going to set himself up so that he's got a job, so that he can continue working and making a livelihood and have somewhere to stay and somewhere to sleep after he loses his job. So look at verse 5, what he does. It's quite ingenious. So what does he do? He calls in each one of his master's debtors. They're the people who owe his master money. And he asks the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answers, 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. And so the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?"
1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. And he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800.
You see what's going on there? We've kind of got this picture of...
I kind of picture him as this kind of greasy used car salesman. You know, he's kind of this shifty, shumpy type of fella. You know, the type of guy, you come to him and he has a sensational deal for you. And so he calls in all of his master's debtors, all these guys who owe money, and says, "Hey man, I've got a sensational deal for you today. It's an unbeatable value on this deal. How many gallons of oil you owe my master? 800? 800, let's slash that deal, let's make it 400. That's a 50% off sale. Deal. Shake hands, walk away, beautiful. You know, what about you, sir? 1,000 bushels of wheat? Man. How about today only? Let's take off 200. That's some beautiful value. That's incredible. Man, you, with your deal, I'm going to throw in a free Ferrari and I'm going to throw in some steak knives. You know, like, you kind of got this picture. That's the kind of vibe I get. He's kind of doing these shady deals on the side with these people. He's kind of weaseling his way in and making these people like him. And making these people maybe even think he's worth employing. And so he's described as being shrewd. So the word shrewd, it's a kind of a ye olde English type of word. It just means clever. It really does. It just means clever, smart, kind of cunning. And so he's clever, he's smart in what he does. He's dishonest, but he's quite sneakily smart. He's smart in what he does. Check out what happens in verse 8 though. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. You know, the master's there going, "You got me on this one, well done. Yeah, you were dishonest, but that was quite smart, that was quite shrewd." You know, what's the master going to come in and do? The master's not going to try to add an extra 200 bushels of wheat, extra 400 gallons of oil. He can't now come in and do that. He's just got to live with those deals that have been done by his manager. And so he kind of goes, "You got me on that one. Well done, you..." And then he'd probably swear at him under his breath. What's the point? Why are these few verses here in the Bible? Why is Jesus telling this story? You know, why is Jesus saying this? Here's the deal. Is Jesus saying, it's cool to be dishonest? Hey, you want to come after me and be one of my followers? Lie! Don't love truth, be dishonest! Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying, hey, it's okay to cheat on exams? Just don't get away with it. I mean, just don't get caught in doing it. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that the take-home message from tonight? I'm like, sit down, we finish this talk. Jesus wants you to lie. Jesus wants you to be dishonest. Jesus wants you to cheat on your exams. That's not the point. I hope you don't think that's the point. What is Jesus saying then? Well, what is the point of what Jesus is saying here? Here's what he's saying. It's quite a profound point that he's about to make. So listen carefully. He's saying, and I'll show it in the verse in a moment. He's saying, what you are to do, Christian, is to use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Let me show you that in the text and let me explain that to you. Have a look at verse 8. The manager commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. Second half of it. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. You see, the people of this world, the people of the light. Who are the people of the light? Christians. And so Jesus is actually saying, non-Christians, people who don't belong to my family, people who actually belong to darkness, people of this world are smarter, are more clever in the way they spend their money, in what they do with their wallets, than are Christians. And so Jesus is actually having a dig at his followers, at children of the light, at Christians. He's saying, you guys aren't smart in the way that you spend your money. You guys aren't smart in the priorities that you have when you spend your money. And so he makes the point even clearer. Have a look in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth, cash, resources, to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Do you remember the manager? He used his worldly wealth, he used his brain, so that once his job had dried up, he'd be welcomed into dwellings. he'd be able to get another job. Jesus says, Christian, you are to use your worldly cash, you are to use your worldly money to gain friends. I don't know if you knew that was in the Bible, but the Bible actually says, buy friends. Use your money to buy friends. Christians should use their money to buy friends. Not just for here and now so someone will like you. Christians are to buy friends. What does it say there in verse 9? So that they will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The money that you have in your wallet, in your bank account, the money that you will one day earn once you start having a regular type of income, will all one day dry up. It's not going to last forever. And so Jesus says, once all that money has been dried up, once this world as we know it has come to an end, once all that money, we just don't care about it anymore, then you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And so I'll keep explaining what it means. Here's what it means. It's saying, Christians, you must actually, you've got to think about how you spend your money and not just waste it on the things of here and now, on pleasurable things here and now, on experiences, on holidays, on toys, on, you know, just more and more stuff. Christian. And as I say the word Christian, I'm pulling the words of Jesus and I'm speaking to you. You must use your money in light of eternity. The way you think about how to spend your money is, how can I invest this not just in something here and now that I can see, feel and touch, but how can I spend my money in a way that will actually enable it to last beyond money itself, to last into eternity? You see, Christians are to be those who think through how can they invest in things here and now. How can they invest in, sorry, not things here and now. When you invest in things here and now, moth and rust will destroy them. But Christians are to invest in things of eternity. That is where things will last. That is where things won't perish. Things won't spoil. Things won't fade away. Now, quick show of hands, if you can remember Christmas 2010. Come on, it's like a week ago. Okay, everyone can remember Christmas 2010. Keep your hand in the air if you can remember everything you got for Christmas. There's a few people hesitating. There's a whole bunch of hands that have just gone down. Okay, hands down. Hand in the air if you can remember everything you got for Christmas in 2009. Whoa, two people? What? Not many. Okay, hands down. Hand up if you can remember everything you got for Christmas in 2008. Okay, hands down. 2007, everything you got for Christmas. Okay, 2006. Do you not have like a list on the back of your Bible of all the things you got for Christmas? 2005. Why do you got everything? Oh no, that's you tricksters. That you didn't get anything, so you can't remember that. What's my point? You know, most of us could remember what we got from a week or two ago. The majority of us struggled to remember what we got a year ago. There was barely anyone except for these tricksters left for 2 years ago. You know, at Christmas time and in the lead up to Christmas, we're kind of like, man, I need this, I need this, I need this. Mum or Santa, whoever you are, I need these things, I need this stuff. Some of the stuff that you got a week and a half ago, you've probably already forgotten about and you probably won't use again. You know, you might use it a couple more times and then it'll break and you'll throw it out. Or you might just kind of lose it under your bed. Or, you know, you kind of grow out of it or move beyond that particular thing. You know, our problem is that we get so caught up in stuff, in possessions, in money, here and now. We actually fail to actually see the bigger picture. We fail to see the forest from the trees. Have you heard that statement before? Failing to see the forest from the trees. I remember hearing that statement when I was your age and going, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me explain what it means. Failing to see the forest from the trees is you get so caught up with the tree that's smack bang in front of your face, that he failed to take a step back and go, whoa, this is really cool forest, this really beautiful landscape, that's incredible, man, I've got to make sure I don't have my face against a tree, because this is awesome. You know, we do that in life though. We get so caught up with that new thing that I just have to have. We get so caught up with that relationship. We get so caught up with earning money. We get so caught up with things that are here and now that we fail to see that bigger picture. We fail to step back and look at eternity. You see, what Jesus is saying is spend your money by taking a step back. You know, when I was your age, when I was probably 16, 17, 18, I had like a casual job and starting to earn more and more money, and it was in a shopping centre. Man, that is a dangerous place. The amount of money that I just wasted on buying stuff in an impulse. All I need to do is take a step back and go, I'm not going to like this CD in a week's time. I like one song on it. Just buy the single. I don't need to buy the whole app. You know, there's so many things that I just got caught up with. I need this, bang, bang. And then I kind of get that buyer's regret later on of I really didn't need this. And now I've got all these embarrassing CDs and embarrassing pictures of me wearing embarrassing clothes and all that type of stuff. You know, what we need to do, what Jesus is saying, is you need to take a step back and look at the big picture as you think about how to spend your money. What does it mean to take a step back? Well, I reckon it means you take a step back from the troubles you've got in your life right now. I don't know what you're going through. You might be going through some really tough stuff. And I'm not trying to minimise the tough stuff that you're going through. I'm not trying to say that it's not tough. Because if you're going through some tough stuff, you've got to deal with your tough stuff. And can you stop playing with that wand at the back? It's such a distraction. Thank you very much. And the panda. Put down the panda and step away from the vehicle. Okay, let's keep going. Yeah, we get so distracted with the things here and now that we actually need to take a step back and look at the big picture of eternity. And this is the view that I think Jesus wants us to have. The view Jesus wants us to have is actually look back at one reference point with this eye being the cross of Jesus. You know, the whole life of Jesus. You know, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. We kind of have this one eye looking back to what Jesus did in his first coming. And that's an awesome thing. You know, we became a Christian because of that event. And with the other eye, we look forward to Jesus' second coming. And Jesus' second coming is going to be awesome. Because all the crappy stuff, all the hard stuff, all the tough stuff, all the broken relationships, all the tears, all of those things will be wiped away. All of the hard things in this life. You know, we're in that city to surf run, running in the opposite direction, and there's tough times ahead. We'll all be over. And so that is the perspective we are to have when we make our decisions. That is the perspective I think Jesus is saying to have when we think about how we use worldly wealth. You see, the only things that are actually going to last up until that stage, you can't take your money with you to heaven. You can't take your gold or your silver. You can't take your Xbox. You can't take your car. You can't take things. The only things that will last on into eternity are the things of Jesus. They're the things that will last. The things of heaven, where moth will not destroy, where rust will not break down, where fire will not destroy. And so the only things that will last for eternity and be in paradise, be in heaven, are the things to do with Jesus and the people to do with Jesus. They are the things that will last into heaven. You know, everything else will be destroyed. Those who aren't friends with Jesus will go to hell. Those who don't know the good news of Jesus and haven't put their trust in Jesus will not see light, but God will remain angry with them. And so Jesus is saying, use your money to buy friends. So it's not saying don't buy stuff. It's actually saying use it to actually buy friends. Not so that they'll just be your friends here and now, but so that they'll be our friends into eternity. And so, it's actually use your money in a wise type of way so that your friends have opportunity to hear about Jesus, to put their trust in Jesus. And so that might even involve, I don't know, how can you use your money to buy a friend for eternity? It might involve inviting a friend to this camp next year who can't afford it and paying for them. You might actually get $100. How much is 10? $160. Imagine you got $60 left over from your birthday money, and you got $100 at Christmas, and you're like, man, I could buy this game, and a new pair of jammies. Maybe you actually don't buy those two video games, and you actually spend that money on bringing a friend along to hear about Jesus. You know, that would be a shrewd investment. That would be an investment in something that could go on forever. You see, ultimately what this is all about and what Jesus is teaching is all about, it's all about where our allegiance is. It's all about who our master is. And we're to be those who are serving one master. Have a look at verse 13. This is a penetrating verse that just hits you. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, this teaching of Jesus is all about who you serve. If you only ever invest your money in the things that are here and now, if you only ever invest in the things that are here and now, it might be that you're worshipping the wrong God. If all you care about is money and more stuff for yourself to play with, it might well be that you're worshipping money and not Jesus. Has anyone heard of Woody Allen? Anyone heard that he makes movies? Famous movie maker, an American fella. And he's got this quote, which I think is actually exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 13. Here's the quote. You really probably want to write this one down. This one's incredible. No, you don't have to. It's funny, though. So. You ready for it? Yeah. Here's his quote. You can't ride two horses with one bum. There's people now go, oh, I can kind of see that. Yeah, it doesn't work. You're picturing it, aren't you? You know, you can't straddle your legs over two little Shetland ponies and you can kind of squeeze them in there and ride them. But, you know, two big stallions. You can't ride two big stallions with the one bum. One horse will go this way, one horse will go that way. Your bum's got to choose where it's going to go or it's going to hit the ground really fast. You can't serve God and money at the same time. They're going in different directions. They're going to different ends of the spectrum. And so what was my question from the start? How do Christians make decisions? Well, Christians make decisions. Jesus is calling us to have changed priorities in the way that we make decisions. Here's the two things. Jesus wants us to have priorities shaped by, number one, who it is we serve. Who it is that we serve. Who our master is. So number one, our decisions are shaped by Jesus. He's the one we serve. He's the one we seek to please. And secondly, our decisions are shaped by what will last into eternity. And so as you think about those bigger decisions, I'm not talking about which socks to wear. I'm talking about the big ones. You make them based on who it is you serve, Jesus, and what will last into eternity. And so here's two questions that you can actually ask yourself. I reckon they're foundational principles, and when you're forming your priorities, ask these two questions. I would write these two questions down. They might even be good. I might even do them in my wallet on here. They'd be cool things to put inside your wallet. So every time you have to pull your key card out, every time you have to pull your money out, you've actually got these two questions. Here's the two questions. Number one, will this honour Jesus? It'd be a pretty cool tattoo to put on your head as well. So every time, will this honour Jesus? You know, every decision. Or put them on your eyeballs, one on each eyeball. Will this honour Jesus? Question number one. And question number two, is this decision made in light of eternity? Is this decision made in light of eternity? And so as you think about decisions, as you think about your priorities, will this honour Jesus? Is this decision made in light of eternity? Now what I'm going to do just for the next few minutes is give you three ways that you can invest in a way that honours Jesus and in a way that will last.
Now, I'll say it up front, the three ways, I'm going to spend way longer on the first one. The second two will be pretty quick. So if you're thinking, man, he's gone forever with the first one, the other two will be really quick. Okay? So number one, three ways that we can actually invest into that which will last. The number one way and most obvious way is how we use our treasure. You know, that's obviously the thing that's directly applicable as we read Luke chapter 16. Jesus says it, you can't serve both God and money. And so we need to be those who have the way we spend our money shaped by honouring Jesus and shaped by what will last into eternity. Now, I reckon one of the best things you can do to use your money for eternity is to give your money away. And I reckon one of the best ways you can give your money away is to give it to the work of the gospel around the world. One of the best, most shrewd ways you can use your money is to give it away and give it to those who are preaching the gospel to every corner of the world, in countries where they can't, the only way they can stay in those countries to proclaim Jesus is because people back in their hometown, in their home country, send them money. Okay, this is a quick question. Do you know, just raise your hand if you know the names of some Link missionaries that your church supports. Does anyone know the names? Just raise your hand in the air. Okay, a few people do. Okay, and maybe half of us do. That's really cool. Let me encourage the other half of us to actually learn the names of some Link missionaries. One of the cool things with Link missionaries also is they'll often have kids that might be your age. And you can even support, encourage, and pray for them. But can someone shout out one of the names? Make sure it's not a name of some country where we can't say their name. This is being recorded. We don't want to know about someone in a protected country. Does anyone shout out a name in a country that's a safe place for us to shout out? Sikkim's in
Japan.
Japan. Did I say it right?
Yeah.
Sikkim's in Japan. Any more? Where was that? The Gents in Japan as well. The Sikkims and the Gents in Japan. Anyone else? The Greenfields in Vancouver in Canada. Yeah. Anyone else? One more.
Fiji.
Who's in Fiji? What are their names? Chris and Lindy in Fiji. You know, we've just come up with four different groups of people who are serving Jesus in a different country. Here's how I picture it happening. Let's go with Greenfields. Was it Greenfields? In Vancouver. I reckon this is the application of this passage. Imagine the Greenfields in Vancouver. And imagine people becoming Christian through the ministry of the Greenfields in Vancouver. Are you picturing this? You know, they're over there, they're proclaiming Jesus, they're encouraging people to follow Jesus, and people actually become Christian. How do the Greenfields survive while they're in Vancouver?
All money from others.
The money that's sent to them so that they can live in a house, so that they can eat food, so that they can buy shoelaces, all the necessities that you need. You know, I honestly reckon here's how it will work in eternity. You know, as we send our money to missionaries in Fiji, in Japan, in Vancouver, as we send our money to those countries and support gospel workers in those places, people will become Christian through their ministry. And I honestly reckon, in eternity, you'll meet some of those people. You'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You know, they'll say, pop over for some afternoon tea, for some cucumber sandwiches. And they'll actually say thank you. They'll say, thank you for sending your money to my country. I heard about Jesus because you and a whole bunch of other people sent the Smiths, sent the Joneses, sent the Greenfields, sent the whoever's to my country. And I heard about Jesus because of them. Thank you and welcome. You kind of get the picture of what's going on. That is a shrewd, smart, and clever way to use your money. You know, there's a whole bunch of other ways you can use your money, and it'd be a good thing to discuss, whether it's tonight, whether it's over the next day, ways that you can use your money in light of eternity. You know, supporting local missionaries is good too. Giving to your church is actually a priority. And supporting your pastor, supporting your youth pastor, supporting whoever's at your church. You know, buying someone a Bible would be a cool way to use your money. Buying someone some lunch and then talking to them about Jesus would be a cool thing to do. My guess is some of you are sitting there going, I don't have any money. This doesn't really apply to me yet. Wait until I've got some money and then maybe I'll start thinking about this stuff. No, it does apply to you. Check out verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? That is written for young people. That is written for people who may not yet have full-time work. That is written for people who might get $2 a week pocket money. That is written for people who may not even have that much money, to actually encourage you with the little that you've got to be generous. You know, you might get $10 a week pocket money, and you might be able to work out ways that you can spend it and things you can save it and then spend it on. But you might actually go, you know what? I reckon I can give $1 away a week. That's a good habit to get into. I'm going to give $2 away a week. You know what? I don't really need much. I'm going to give $5 away and save the other $5 and spend it in the future, or whatever it might be. And so when you've got that little bit, that pocket money, that casual job, after school, on the weekends, actually start thinking now. Because if now, when you're getting that little bit of money, you're not generous with it, why when you start getting thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars a year, are you going to all of a sudden start being generous if you haven't cultivated into your life and started building into your life the habit of being generous? You see, the best way to not worship money is to give it away. And so as you spend your money, will this honour Jesus? And is this being spent in light of eternity? You know, there's the main way how we invest in eternity. It's how we use our money. Two ones very quickly. The second one is the way we use our talents. How are you using the talents, the gifts that God has given you? Ephesians 4 says that each of us have been uniquely gifted by God. You may not be a leader, you may not be a speaker, you may not be a musician, you may not be an evangelist, you may not be a Bible study leader, but the Bible says, Jesus says, that all of us have been gifted by God. If you're a Christian, you've got gifts from God, and so let me encourage you to think about how you're using them. The picture in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 is one of a body. We're all part of a body, and we all have a part to play, to serve the body, to build up the body, to use the gifts that God has given us. So let me encourage you, as you think about your priorities in life, and as you think about your decisions, and as you reflect upon the gifts and the talents that you've got, use them to honour Jesus and in light of eternity. I told you to be quick. Number 3, be generous with your treasure, be generous with your talents, and be generous with your time. You know, once you start getting a little bit older, you know, maybe you might go and do some further study after school, or I don't know, but you know, once you start getting a full-time job, and maybe then one day get married, and then maybe have some kids, and you know, maybe even have a home, and like own a home, and you kind of have all these responsibilities that are popping up, and things that take your time, and rightly take your time. You know, your teenage years and maybe your early 20s are years where you will have more time than you'll ever have until maybe you're 70 and retire. And so let me urge you, let me encourage you to use your time to honour Jesus. Use your time to invest in the things of eternity. Don't waste your life on triviality. Don't waste your life with your eyes glued to a TV screen, to a computer screen, to an Xbox screen. Don't waste your life on things that are so trivial. Don't waste your life watching movie after movie after movie. Don't waste your life watching sport after sport after sport. Don't waste your life gossiping. Use your time well in light of eternity. It's okay to watch and play sport. It's okay to watch and play movies. Watch and play movies. It's okay to watch movies and be in movies, whatever. But don't give your whole life to those things. Use your time wisely. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 says, physical training is of some value, but training in godliness is of value. It has eternal value.
both for this life and the life to come. Use your time to get trained in godliness. Use your time as you're young to get to know the Bible, to read Christian books. You be generous with your time. Train yourself with godliness. Give your time to others. Will how you use your time honour Jesus? And how are you using your time to invest in eternity? The Jesus Revolution has all that been radically changed by the good news of Jesus. The Jesus Revolution tonight, as we talk about being shaped by Jesus, is all about actually investing in stuff that lasts. Investing in that which matters. Having our decisions, having our priorities shaped by Jesus and by eternity. I'm going to finish with a quote. I'm going to put it up on the screen. The type of quote that is cool to write down. And so let me read it to you. Here's the quote. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. That's a cool, cool way to think about shaping your whole life, shaping your decisions, just shaping your priorities. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you for giving us Jesus. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve eternal life in him. So we pray that you would help us to trust him and cling to him and rejoice in him. And please help us to be generous as those who have been saved. Please help us to worship Jesus. Please help us to invest in eternity. Please, we pray as we think about decisions, as we think about priorities, that you'd help us to be generous with our treasure, with our talents, and with our time. Father, we pray that our investment would be something that would last. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.